read our text for us this morning, which comes from the book of Genesis, in chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get those seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, "After all, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Much of life is spent waiting. Waiting for time to pass, mostly. Waiting to turn 16 so you can get a driver's license. Or 21. Waiting to graduate and find a job. To get married. To save enough money to buy a home. To have children. Waiting for the children to grow up. Waiting for grandchildren. Waiting for retirement. Waiting to die. And there are other kinds of waiting too, like waiting in line at the grocery store, or waiting for the computer to speed up, or just to work. Waiting for a long expected phone call or for a returned email. Most of these things come to us with the passage of time, and sometimes they're anticlimactic. What we waited for turns out not to be as big of a deal as we thought. And sometimes they're just disappointing. They don't live up to our expectations. But there are times when we experience in life these passages that bring excitement, that overwhelms all our expectations. And there's a different kind of waiting. Kind of waiting that might be what people in the Bible would have called waiting for God. And it's interesting that the Bible speaks so profoundly about waiting. It's in more than one place in the Bible that we're glad you're here. We were waiting. I think of the book of Habakkuk, for instance, and God's answer to Habakkuk, and we don't read from that book very often, but it's only a little small 3-chapter book, and it has in it complaints. The whole first chapter is Habakkuk making complaints, and he's complaining essentially about the things we complain about in the world, the injustice of things, the pain and the struggle. And God's answer to him, at least part of it, is a revelation awaits. It's time. I love the way it says it in the King James Version. If it tarry, wait for it will surely come. If it lingers, wait. First time I read that verse and I knew it, I was reading The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, and it was advice given to the pilgrim as he's on his journey. Don't take a shortcut, he was being told. If it tarry, wait. Every now and again, and by no means only once in a lifetime, we do have these experiences that seem timeless. And that's part of what makes waiting for them so difficult, and part of what makes that kind of waiting different. But we experience something greater and more full of meaning than at other times in our lives. And oftentimes, maybe we're not able to articulate it, but sometimes we can. We are waiting for something that has passed improbability into impossibility, so that when it happens, it takes us by surprise. And that is the case with Abraham and Sarah, which is a case in point. The story is told, of course, in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12, where Abraham receives a message from God, and he is told that if he will leave home and go to a place that God tells him, then he will be blessed. God will bless him by making him the father of a great nation, and that nation would then become a blessing to the whole world. Later, in another place, the promise was clarified, and he is told that his descendants will be like the stars of the heaven or the sands of the seashore. So Abraham takes his wife and some relatives and leaves home. The only drawback is they don't have any children, because Sarah has been unable to conceive. The years of waiting go by, and Sarah passes beyond the childbearing years. In their disappointment, Abraham and Sarah did some things that are not of faith. They did unfaithful things. Like, for instance, when she gave one of her servant girls to Abraham to bear a child for her because she was unable. Or the time that Abraham went to Egypt. And Pharaoh noticed Sarah and decided, and Abraham became afraid that Pharaoh might want to take her as his wife. So he lied to Pharaoh and said that she was his sister, because he thought maybe that if Pharaoh had any scruples, he would kill Abraham, and that's the way he would be able to take Sarah. So he was saving his own life and throwing Sarah to the wolves. Sometimes it's like that. On this journey, we also have a list of things that are not of faith, but of unbelief. They had left everything, though, and up until this point had received nothing in return. And they had passed beyond hope. And that is the setting of our story that we have read today. I may have mentioned one of my favorite readers, one of my favorite authors in the past, a Christian writer named Frederick Buechner. which is spelled B-U-E-C-H-N-E-R. So in case you ever look at it, you'll know. If you see it on the title of a book somewhere. I feel like I must give him a general footnote now, because the Abraham and Sarah story sets itself up as a prominent theme in his writing, and I think it was a prominent theme in his preaching, and also just in his life. And I read it many years ago and was moved by it, and I can't promise that I have any original ideas. As a matter of fact, I thought I might read some of what he wrote about this story. It's a little sermonic, and it's very creative, and part of what I like about him is that he was a good writer and he had an imagination. And in a book about preaching the gospel called Telling the Truth, he presented his take on this story in a much broader narrative than what I'm going to share. Keep that in mind. And keep also in mind the tragic nature of our waiting. And let yourself be caught up for a few moments in the waiting of our times. The waiting for racial reconciliation. Waiting for the elimination of poverty. Waiting for peace. Waiting for the curing of diseases. And even let yourself examine your own personal life and think of the things that you are waiting for that maybe the rest of us don't know about. For some sadness in your life to be turned into joy. Buechner sets this up by speaking of the tragedy of life. And then he writes these words. The place to start is with a woman laughing. She's an old woman, and after a lifetime in the desert, her face is cracked and rutted like a 6-month drought. She hunches her shoulders around her ears and starts to shake. She squinties her eyes shut. And her laughter is all china teeth and wheeze and tears running down as she rocks back and forth in her kitchen chair. She is laughing because she is pushing 91 hard and has just been told she's going to have a baby. And even though it was an angel who told her she can't control herself, and her husband can't control himself either, he holds a straight face longer than she does, but ends by cracking up too. The old woman's name is Sarah, of course, and the old man's name is Abraham, and they're laughing at the idea of a baby's being born in the geriatric ward, and Medicare's picking up the tab. They're laughing because the angel not only seems to believe it, but also seems to expect them to believe it too. They're laughing because with part of themselves they do believe it. They're laughing because with another part of themselves, they know it would take a fool to believe it. They're laughing because laughing is better than crying and maybe not all that different. And they're laughing because if by some crazy chance it should just happen to come true, then they would really have something to laugh about. I'll stop there for now. So much of the message of the Bible is about the discovery of these moments of grace, as the psalmist puts it. Grace that is always present and always around us, but we experience it more intensely at certain times than others. And it's no wonder that the Bible turns out to be a collection of, among other things, stories about experiences people had, because sometimes we cannot state in propositional terms what these experiences are. All we can do is tell the truth about them as close as we can. Sarah experienced God's grace more intensely when this messenger came to tell her about the son that she would give birth to, even though she was too old to give birth to anyone. And one of her questions is, how can this be? And she's not the only person in the Bible to ask it. And I suppose, maybe not just the only person that ever asked that question. How can this be? So that the discovery of this moment of grace is filled with mystery and wonder and confusion sometimes. Part of the message is that it's also filled with great joy. So much so that her laughter points beyond itself to the gospel message. It's too good to be true. It's beyond belief. The laughter itself, I think, starts out sarcastic and ironic. Maybe it is best described as the laughter of unbelief. It starts out as a kind of like, yeah, right. After all this time. But then it deepens. And it reaches the depths of the soul with a joy so powerful that it blots out all the pain. Makes us forget how long we waited for it. Sarah laughs, and so do we, with a delight that is beyond words, until finally something happens deep inside us. The unbelieving, sarcastic, ironic laughter, that sense fades, and we are replaced with an authentic faith so real that when the child is finally born, she names him Isaac, which means laughter. Because as she confesses later, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. The grace of God was always there, as it is always there for us. But this was her time, when it bowled her over. Each of us has a time too. There doesn't have to be a time like this. There does not have to be times of wonder and amazement and joy, times that take our breath away, times that catch us by surprise so that we laugh, sometimes maybe even laugh hysterically, till the tears run down. And given the sadness of the world, these times often catch us by surprise because we're focused on the negative things. And if we're not paying attention, we miss the wonderful, beautiful things that happen. Although I don't know how Sarah could have missed this. Part of what I'm trying to say is to encourage you to keep your eyes open for people like this. I'm struck in this story the way Abraham seemed almost desperate to provide hospitality to these people that were resting in the shade out underneath a tree by his tent. Be forewarned, though. If you keep your eyes open, hoping to see the grace of God in coming into your life, you will see everything that can be seen when you have your eyes open. And you know how we are. We like to live as if pain is somewhere else and try to set up a world that we can live in that doesn't have that pain. And the psychologists have come up with that famous word that gets bounced around so much, denial. We like to live in denial, which is a way of closing our eyes and turning our backs on the world's pain. And when we do that, we also turn our backs on the world's beauty and wonder. And we turn our backs on the world, on the grace of God, which makes itself known in the painful times. So that's my word of encouragement. Keep your eyes open and don't be afraid of what you'll see. Because your moment of grace will surely come, and I'm sure has come, and we could all tell our stories. And there may be even sometimes when it came and it didn't stop you in your tracks and make you speechless, and it didn't fill your eyes with tears, but caught you out by surprise and made you laugh, just like it did Sarah. So that's what happens sometimes when this moment of grace comes. In his narrative, Frederick Buechner goes on to describe the tragedy of the human condition in a way that almost makes you feel hopeless while you're reading it. And he reaches a stop where there's a point where there's a pause, and you're waiting. And then he gives the following description, which I have always related to the movie Mary Poppins for some reason. And if you've watched that movie, there's a scene in it which might help you get the point. There's a scene at the end where Dick Van Dyke plays the old man. Can't remember the old man's name, but he's the banker. And Mr. Banks tells him the silly joke. I knew a man with a wooden name like Smith. With a wooden leg named Smith. And it takes him a while. He sits there in silence. He thinks it's impertinent. But then he gets the joke. And he starts to laugh. Then a strange and unexpected sound is heard, like the creaking of a rusty hinge, like ice cracking up in a pond in March, like the sound of hens cackling, of the old Ford trying to turn over on a winter's morning. It is the sound of laughter, of an old woman and an old man knocking themselves out in a tent. Starts out dry and small, and ends so uproarious and big that even the angel has to turn his face aside to preserve his dignity. Before we ask any questions about it, we should first just listen to it. It starts with a startled catch of the breath because the last thing either of them expected to do was laugh. And it takes them by surprise as much as it takes us. It wells up in their throats like sorrow, only it is not sorrow. And it contorts their old faces like tears, only that's not what it is either. Or at least a different kind of tears. Their shoulders shake. Their faces go red. Their china teeth slip a notch. I don't know what china teeth are, but I'm assuming it means false teeth made out of porcelain. She will be 91 on her next birthday, and the angel says she will celebrate it in the maternity ward. Sarah stuffs her apron to her mouth, and Abraham gasps for air. These kind of moments happen in our lives, too. We may experience it as a healing. Literally a healing, or perhaps a healing of the soul. Or you may experience it as a rescue from danger. Or a forgiveness of a great guilt that you have carried around for too long in your life. Or you may experience it as a discovery of purpose that makes you anticipate the coming days and you want to get up in the morning and you can't wait for the sun to come up. Or perhaps it comes to you in the form of a removal of fear and anxiety that is like having the whole world taken off your shoulders. But however it comes, and whatever your story is, you will know when your moment of grace comes. And it might come after many failures of faith, just like it did for Abraham and Sarah. But it comes nonetheless because it doesn't depend on us and our readiness for it. It depends only on God's grace. And I think that Sarah and Abraham's story is not the only one in the Bible where people describe to us either what happened to them or how they felt about it when it did. And I couldn't help but think of the story about David. And it's represented to us in the 23rd Psalm, which is almost everybody's favorite. And he talks about the tragedy of the human life when he speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. But he also talks about the table that has been prepared for him. He talks about the discipline of the Lord, which has helped him through difficult times, so much so that he looks forward to it. He talks about the peace that he has found in certain places. Green pastures, And then he makes a conclusion. And that can be our conclusion this morning, because in the same way that we can relate to Habakkuk, who was waiting and waiting and waiting for his questions and his complaints to be answered, in very much the same way that Sarah waited for a baby that would never come and waited way too long to come, we too wait. And when that timeless moment comes, we can agree with David when he wrote, "Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And among other things, we will know laughter," just like she did. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that in all the stories of the Bible, you gave us stories about laughter, especially this one. We're thankful that you gave laughter as a gift, because it feels so much better when we are laughing, because it goes such a long way to healing us. It helps us in our daily lives. It helps us when times are tough. But it always is a part of our hope. A hope that no matter how impossible things may seem, presses on and will not let us go. We pray that each of us would be instilled with that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn now over to hymn number 320, "Simply Trusting Every Day," as our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning. Stand together and sing. And Lord, now we pray that we would be sent forth with joy, and that there would be great peace in our hearts, and that we would meet you in every instance of our lives, and that we would know laughter. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.